pardoned us. He's given us an everlasting peace. We're thankful for that. Let's thank him together.
Amen. Good morning, Beth family and all of our listeners, our neighbors and friends and everybody that's coming in to join our podcast gathering this morning. So good to be back on the podcast gathering with you. We may be a little rusty this morning. It's been so long since we did the podcast alone, but we thank you for joining in with us. And now we're going to have Cheryl is going to come and pray for us. Okay, let's see. Try that again, Cheryl. I can't pull it. Hold on just a second here. All right, you there?
Yes, can you hear me? Lord, we bow this morning to thank you for the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. Thank you for us being able to have the ability to have a relationship with you. Thank you for such an awesome opportunity to be able to serve you, to worship you, to live for you. Thank you for your sustaining grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness toward us. God, what shall we render unto you for all of your benefits toward us? We render praise and glory and honor this morning to you, for you've been real good to us. You've worked on our behalf. You've moved on our behalf. You've touched us this week and you've kept us. You provided for us, and God, we praise you for that. As we bow this morning and we come before your presence, we realize that there's some on the call, that are some of the people that are connected to us that may have a heavy heart on this morning. Remind them this morning, God, that you are a safe place. You are a shelter. You are a hiding place. Those who may be experiencing some distraught and depression and all types of things this morning, we pray they would lose themselves in your presence today. We pray you would envelop us with your goodness and your mercy and your strength. Minister to every need on today, God. In our quiet place, God, that nobody even knows about, we pray you would be near those that need your strength today. Be near those who need to be encouraged on today. Be near those who need to feel your touch. Be near those who have gotten lost along the way. Be near those, Father God, who don't have an answer to the question this morning. Be near those, Father God, who are confused, those who are stressed out. We pray you would be near this morning to us all, those who are exhausted, those who are running on empty. We pray during this time, God, that you would fill us with your strength, fill us with your power, fill us with your presence. We pray, God, you would meet us in this place. You know what all of us need. And we pray, God, you would be God enough, and you always are, to meet those needs. So we thank you that all is well, that you're in control. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you're the consistent thing in our lives that we can count on. We thank you that all things are possible to those that believe. And we believe you on today. For those, Father God, that need a touch from you, we believe, we stand in the gap for them on today, and we trust you on their behalf. And we pray you would move, God, those who don't even have the strength to pray this morning. We pray on their behalf. And we pray, God, you would move in their life in a great way. Speak to us through your word. We pray we will settle our spirits, that we will be silent in your presence, and that we would hear what you have to say to each one of us. We thank you, God, that you're speaking to us this morning. And we say yes and amen. We glorify you and we thank you. Those that are sick that may be listening, I pray, God, you be a healer for them on today. Show them, God, that you are more than enough. We thank you, God, and we praise you. Bless our time together in a great way. We pray for the spirit of fellowship and unity. And we pray, Father God, for joy and peace that would fill us on today just by us connecting and being together and being in your presence, because there is fullness of joy in your presence and pleasures forevermore. Bless our time together. Bless the man of God that's going to bring your word, God. I pray his thoughts will be clear. I pray, Father God, you give him the words to say, Father God, from your heart to speak to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name, God, we thank you and we glorify you and we praise you that you are going to make all things well today and that you speak to the inner places of our being. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Cheryl, for that prayer and helping us. Let me see here. All right. Now let's get into the word of the Lord. Let's see if I can get rid of this echo. Okay. All right, let's get into the word in the book of Jeremiah. Again, back on our series, Jeremiah Dropping Jewels. Today we find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 29. There's a passage there with a popular verse that we want to look at in Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read verses 4 through 14. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verses 4 through 14, reading it to you from the New King James Version. It reads, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, said the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, said the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Amen. We've been blessed by reading and hearing of God's holy word. May God be praised and thanked as we look into his inspired word, the very word of God found in scripture. Now, I want to entitle this sermon, God Makes the Best of a Bad Situation. God makes the best of a bad situation. There is a verse in this passage that is a very popular verse that's often we find written on plaques and is often quoted for us, and many of us have used when going through difficult times, and that is verse 11. Verse 11 says in King James, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And that's in King James. The one we are probably most familiar with is in the New King James. Says, "For I know the thought that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Amen. Let's, sometimes I feel that often that particular verse may be misquoted. So we're going to look today, widow. Try to look at it again. And it's okay to quote it, but I just want to let you know what you are quoting when you quote it. Because I think sometimes when we quote it, we may not know actually what it's saying. And so that's what I want to share this morning. But mainly, I want to look in this passage to see how God makes the best out of a bad situation. Well, let's get into the word of God right here in this passage. Babylon and Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judea, the southern kingdom and God's people, those two cities are the most mentioned by name cities in the Bible. Jerusalem is mentioned 810 times, and Babylon is the second most mentioned name in the Bible, is mentioned 287 times. And those two cities are our concern upon this morning. After Jeremiah prophesying year after year, sharing with Judah their sins and their need to repent, to make a U-turn, to turn around, to give up their idolatry and injustice. They refused to hear and kept the same rather than hearing from the true and living God and his prophet Jeremiah, they continued to listen to false prophets. and that assured them that they continued in their way and survived because they lived in the city where God's temple was, and God would certainly not allow his temple to be destroyed. But we find out in this chapter that after 597 BC, Babylon came and attacked Jerusalem and took captives out. Now, this wasn't the first time they came in. They had came in before in 605 BC and took certain captives out. In 605 BC, when they came, it was probably the time that they actually took Daniel out and took Daniel to Babylon. We all know Daniel and his experiences in Babylon. A few years later, now when they did this, there was a deal made with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon that the king would pay them taxes, and with those taxes being paid, they wouldn't come and do anything else to Jerusalem. But the king ceased to pay taxes, and Babylon attacked Jerusalem again in 597 BC and took out all of the leaders. If you look back and verse 2 of chapter 29, it says, after that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smith were departed from Jerusalem. Let me go back up to the first chapter. Out of first verse, so you can see what happened. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So we see him taking all the leaders and all of basically, the people that he took out were people who could rebuild or who could run the city. So the city is somewhat left without leadership or people who could conduct business or lead the city. And he took all of them away into Babylon. So now he has just a king on the throne that obeys him in his basically his puppet. Now, I want to say this, into this situation, well, since all the elders were in Babylon, Jeremiah writes a letter and sends it to them. And these verses that we're looking at come from Jeremiah's letter, and he writes and has it sent to Babylon, where many of the leaders at this time, I think there were over 4,000, probably like 4,600 or more of the leaders of Babylon had of the leaders of Jerusalem, had been taken unto Babylon. I'll get on the right track in just a minute. I got to kind of get back in comfortable with preaching from the podcast. So they had took 4,600 of the leaders of Judah from Jerusalem into Babylon. And what we're reading today is Jeremiah's letter to them. Remember, this time, there was nothing like exists today. There were no phones. There were no computers or television or newscasts or radios. And so many of those leaders were probably wondering what was going on in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah writes this letter to even not telling them exactly in this letter what was going on in Jerusalem, but encouraging them who were captives. They were exiles, that's called. In word, when you think of that word exile, that means somebody who has come and taken you from Jerusalem and to Babylon, and you are in a somewhat of a slavery in Babylon. You're serving Babylon, a new god. You're in a new, you have a new God to serve. You have a new culture. If you remember in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they always were tempted to bow down or threatened. If they didn't bow down to Babylon's God, harm would come unto them. And if they, Daniel, if he didn't stop praying that he would be thrown in the lions, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they wouldn't bow down, they would be thrown in the fiery furnace. This was the place that these leaders had have been taken to. And now we see Jeremiah writing a letter to them. And this is what he says for them to do, beginning in verse 4. Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that were carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Notice in verse 4, I have caused. They haven't been taken captive because Babylon is so great. They've been taken captive because God has used Babylon as his tool. Because nobody's greater than God. God is the greatest. The only way that Babylon could take them captive, God would have to lie, but God uses them as an instrument to take these of Jerusalem and Judah captive. In other words, Babylon was basically God's switch. Now, y'all know what I'm talking about, some of y'all. Old school, you know what a switch is. Switch, you get off the tree sometime back, and y'all, most of y'all experienced the switches before. Well, Babylon was God's switch to discipline Judah and Israel. That's the reason why they were kept. They were captured and taken from Jerusalem, their homeland, and from those other friends and family that they had into Babylon. Listen what he says to them after they're taken away. What he tells them to do. Now, they're in a bad situation. They're in a bad because they've been held captive. But he says, in this bad situation, listen here, build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, and they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Let me put this maybe in simpler word. He's saying, Jeremiah writing this letter to those that are being held captive in Babylon, the leaders of Judea, he said, here, you're in a predicament. He said, be productive in your predicament. Did y'all hear that? Don't miss that. Be productive in your predicament. Because God is saying, even in the predicament that you're in, I'm still able to bless you if you will invest in your increase. Don't miss that. God said, be productive in your predicament, because even in the situation that you're in, you need to invest in your increase because I can bless you there. Now, he said, don't be like those in Psalms 137 who said, because they had been taken captive, he said, we can't sing song because we are not in Israel no more. And they hung up their heart on the willow tree. Don't decrease because you're in a predicament. Invest even in your predicament. You continue to invest in your increase. Go get your house. Go buy you some furniture. Keep getting married. Plant your garden. Start your business. Amen. Sell vegetables. Do something. Be productive in this, because you're going to, be productive. Don't just give up. Use the talents, the gifts, all that God has blessed you with, use them in this predicament. Because sometimes when we get in a predicament, we just give up. And we began to decrease in our testimony. Our light is turned down. And our influence is not what it should be. But God said, even in this bad situation, don't you think I can bless you if you'll invest in your increase? And I can make the best of this bad situation. And that's an important thing. That was important for God to say. Now, listen, because this is important. And then the second part of this is even harder. Because he said, pray for the city that you're in. Now, you got to realize that Babylon is the enemy. Babylon is the one that came in and conquered them. Now they're living. So he said, pray for the folk that you may not like, that's your enemy, but God had connected you with them. So I want you to pray for the city. Because he said, when you pray for the city's peace, and when we say peace, it's just not an absence of conflict, but when, especially in Old Testament, when you're talking about peace, you're talking about well-being. That the city may have its best. You pray for Babylon to reach its best, because you living in Babylon, you're praying for Babylon to be blessed, because when Babylon get blessed, you're going to get blessed. When Babylon get blessed and you in Babylon, you enjoy Babylon's blessing. Sometimes you got to pray for your enemy to be blessed. Because sometimes your enemy is your enemy because they're your enemy out of their pain. And if you pray for God to bless them and heal them from their pain, because hurt people, but if you pray for them, those hurt people to be blessed and heal them of their hurt, they'll treat you better. Pray for your enemy. Pray for you may be on a job you don't like. But pray for that job. Pray for that company to do better. Because when the company does better, it'll bless you to do better. Sometimes when the company makes more money, it's passed on to its employees. And more employees get jobs. And you get rated. So pray. Even when you find yourself in situations where you're connected to people that get on your nerves, on your last nerve, pray for them. Because God may have sent you there to be a light to those people. Are you with me so far? So, how to make the best of a bad situation? Now, listen to this, because this is an important point. I'm going to get down to 11 just a minute. We're on our way. For thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I'm in verse 8, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. Don't let these false prophets deceive you, is what he's saying. You neither hearken to their dreams, which you call to be dreams. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Don't listen to these lying prophets. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus, now, look at verse 10. For thus said the Lord, this is Jeremiah talking, the true prophet, that after 70 years, ye be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and calling you to return to this place. Now let me see if you understanding where we're going here. Jeremiah said, don't listen to the false prophet. Don't listen to him, because now what the false prophet had prophesied, I think it was Hananiah, if you look back in verse 28. Hananiah had said, and a couple other false prophets mentioned later, but what Hananiah had said, he said, hey, after two years, God is going to break the Babylonian yoke, and you'll be able to go back to Jerusalem. If you can just hold out 2 years, and you know, in this situation, they were looking for anything, any kind of hope. And Hananiah came and said, 2 years, Y'all gonna be back where you gonna be right back where you belong. 2 years, this thing gonna be over. As I think about that, I think about last year when a false prophet said, "Hey, this COVID thing round about Easter, it's gonna be over. It's going," and they kept saying, "It's gonna be over soon." False prophecy. Don't listen to the false prophecy. Because in verse 10, Jeremiah says, "Oh no, it's not going to be no 2 years. It's going to be 70 years." Wow. Jeremiah said, don't listen to the false prophecy. God says it's going to be 70 years. So that means if you're listening to Jeremiah, and you're 30 years old, he says, you won't be able to go back to Jerusalem unless you live to a really old age. Amen. A lot of you that listen to Jeremiah, a lot of the leaders who he wrote the letter to, when he said 7 years, 70 years, they said, "Oh, well, I'm not going to make it no 70 years." A lot of them make it back. Understand what I'm saying? He says 70 years. And a whole lot of the people that heard him say 70 years would not be able to see Jerusalem after the 70 years was over. You got to keep that in mind when we go to verse 11. Keep that in mind. "I will visit," he said, "after 70 years, I'm going to visit you. And I will perform good word toward you and call you to return." Because God said, hey, God had promised them that land. And he said, "I'm going to take you back." That was God. See, "I'm going to perform what I promised. I'm going to be faithful to what I promised. But it's not going to be 2 years. It's going to be 70 years. Oh, wow, that's a long time, Lord. I may not even make it that time. And then he goes on. And the reason why they were in this situation is because for 490 years, they had stopped letting that 7 years, because he said every 7 years, you let the land rest. Every 7 years, let the land rest. And they had disobeyed God for 490 years. So that 70 years, they said, "God, I know you said for us to let the land rest, but we can't let the land rest because we need to make more money, to get more stuff, to do more things." So they did not let give the land a Sabbath. That means that was the year that the land was holy unto the Lord. And in those years, amen, weeds and different kind of vegetation would grow up. If you would have left it alone, and that vegetation would have caused it to be more fertile. But they, for 490 years, said, "No, we're gonna do it. We got to go ahead and cultivate this land and plant and harvest." So God said, "Hey, one way or another, the land is going to rest for 70 years. So since you didn't want to do it, I'm going to take you out the land where you can't plant and harvest and let the land rest." The land did not have a Sabbath. Now, wait a minute. Now. Sabbath, this is important. This is important. Sabbath means just like Sabbath is for the land. God has a Sabbath for man. There's a Sabbath for the land, and there's a Sabbath for man. There's a Sabbath for the land, and there's a Sabbath for man. And the Sabbath is a time of worshiping and getting, for man, is a time of worship and getting close to God. And just like the Sabbath for land makes the land more fertile, productive, to be fruitful, the Sabbath for man also does the same thing, because in worshiping and spending intimate time in fellowship with God on the Sabbath, man becomes richer in order to do what God would have him to do in the intimacy and the time he takes out to spend with God. Just like Israel had not gave the land a Sabbath, Israel itself had not took time out to worship God like they should have. So not only had they denied the land of Sabbath, but I think they were practicing Sabbath itself. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that. Now, they were going through the routines of not doing stuff. It was on Sabbath, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. They were keeping the law in a way, but they weren't doing the most important part of the Sabbath. Is to worship and spend time in the intimacy with God. Because they were worshiping idol gods and doing all kinds of other things. One reason why I can say that is because if they would have been spending time with God and knew God as they should have known God, they would have been able to spot a false prophet. When you spend time with God in prayer and in God's word on a regular basis, you can spot a false prophet. Because the false prophets are usually people who haven't spent time in God's word and prayer. Be careful about listening to people who haven't been spending time in God's word and prayer and time before God, because what they're giving you is not God's word. They're giving you what's false. You ain't gonna find no true prophets on social media. I want to tell you that. True prophets don't say, guess what I heard. True prophets don't deal in threats. And true prophets won't give you a letter anonymously. Because what true prophets say, they can say with their name on it, with God's name on it. So be sure, if you're going to listen to somebody and allow somebody to speak into your life, that's a person who spend time in God's word and before God and in prayer, sometimes even in fasting, because that's the person who has the message from God. Now we're down to verse 11. And God says, "For I know the thought that I think toward you, saith the Lord." And then some, let me look at the other scripture. See the other way. Let me see the other way. Put it. "For I know the thought that I think toward you, said the Lord." All right. What he's saying here, and some say the plans I have for you. Listen, God is saying here, I got some thoughts. I got a plan for you. I got a plan for your life. I got thoughts. Now, when we quote this verse, usually God is saying, I got a plan. But often when we quote this verse, what is really on our mind is, we have a plan, and we want God to bless our plan. There's a plan. We're not talking about the plan that God is thinking, the thought that he's thinking. We're thinking about the thought that we're thinking, what we want our future to be, how we want him to bless us, the thing that we want him to bless in our lives. So when we say, amen, get to the end, talking about hope in the future, we're saying, God, this thought I got in my mind, this thing that I want to happen in my life, the thing that I want to do, this plan that I have, I want you to bless it. And we'll quote that verse and say, okay, God. And God said, no, he ain't talking about blessing your plan. He says, I got a plan for you. And remember, he's talking, this is not your mail in a way. This is not your mail in a way. This is wrote to the captives in Babylon from Judah. The ones that he is disciplining. So when you quote, you're saying, hey, God, I'm being disciplined. Why is it not for you? Because you're saying you want him to discipline. You say, hey, God, I guess it's a good thing if you ask for, God, when I mess up, discipline me. Discipline me until I get to the point where you give me a future and hope. Discipline me until I get to that expected end. Now, you can say that, and it'll be okay, because we were. But most kids don't ask for a switch. Most of them don't ask for a spanking. And I don't think that's what you're asking for. Really, what we're, when we quote that, we ask, hey, God, I got this idea in my mind. I thank it from you. I want it to be from you. So bless it. Bless this plan that I have. God, that's not what God is saying here. God says, he's saying to these captives, listen, y'all going to be there for 70 years. Y'all not going to be there for 2 years. You're going to be there for 70 years. So while you're there, go ahead and build your house, get you some furniture, plant your garden, start your business, have some children, give your sons and daughters in marriage so they can have children. So if you don't make it, they can make it. And since you have impacted their life with your godly example, they can bring the godly example that can be a legacy. You may not be here physically, but you'll be here in the legacy of your kid bringing their godly influence and their godly example after the return to Jerusalem. That's what he said. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to, now, there's a good part in, there's a good part in this. He said, because I'm going to bring you to that expected end. So the one good thing about it, yeah, you're going to be there for 70 years, but it's going to end. Oh, that's a good thing. The no, sometimes the thing that we're going through is going to end. God's going to bring it to an end. Trouble don't last always. He's going to bring it to an end. The Bible says often, this came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It didn't come to hang around. It came to pass. So whatever you're going through, know that there's an end. But now this is the important part. This is the important part. I got to finish this because this is the end. This is the most important part. What is the end that he's talking about? What is this expected end that he's talking about? What is this future and hope that he's talking about? Is it this big, great idea that I have in my mind? Is it being blessed materially? What is this expected end and this great idea that God is talking about? Oh, and I'm glad we don't have to make that up because it's right here in scripture. Because he said, 12, then shall ye call upon me and shall ye go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek, this is the 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me in all your heart. 14, and I will be found of you, said the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, said the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place which I caused you to be carried away. He said, I took you from your place of comfort. I used Babylon as a switch for you for 70 years. The end game, what I'm trying to get you, is after these 70 years are over, you're going to seek me. You're going to call on me. You're going to, because you haven't been doing this. That's why I had to use Babylon as a switch. But you're going to call upon me. You're going to seek me. You're going to find me. You're going to search for me. Now, notice what he's not saying. This is important. Please listen to this part. God did not say in here, in these passages, that you're going to serve me. And it's important. He said, you're going to seek me. There's a difference between seeking God and serving God. God said, you're going to seek me. Well, wait a minute. I already know God, Pastor. I already know him. I already accepted him. I'm saying, well, even if you know him, you still seek him, because seek means getting to know him. Getting to know him better. Amen. The end game, when God disciplines us, is for us to come to a point where we'll get to know him better and better and better and better and better. God wants you to continually get to know him better. That's the end game. That's the expected end. That's the future and the hope that God wants you. That's the best. He said, I'm going to give you peace. Y'all remember that? That's thoughts of peace. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, said the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Peace means well-being. When you say peace, think best. God says, I want the best. What's the best? To seek me, to get to know me, spend time with me, have intimacy with me. That's what life is all about. I design you that you, when you got intimacy with me, when you got a relationship with me, when you got me, you got the best. Now, a lot of times as Christians, we think we'll get this mixed up with serving God. I'm not saying anything wrong with serving God, but you can't replace seeking God with serving God. This is the story as I finish. Y'all already heard this story. Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen serving. Martha's getting the food ready, getting everything ready. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, getting to know Jesus better, listening to Jesus, getting to know Jesus' heart. And Martha gets up and says, hey, man, tell Mary to come in here and help me. She said, oh, no, Mary got the best part because Mary is seeking God. Now, later on, after she sought God, Mary served God. I'm not saying anything is wrong with serving God, but always seek God, because when you find God, get to know him, have an intimate relationship, and then out of the overflow, y'all listen to me, you serve out of your overflow. So once you know him and you know him well and you know God and you getting more and more about him, how great he is and how wonderful he is, what kind of God he is and how he blesses you, getting to know more about God, then out of the overflow, then you serve him. But so often as believers, we will serve him so much, it replaces seeking him. And it's just like not having a Sabbath, because you're so busy serving him, you don't have time to seek him. That's the expected end. That's the future and the hope. I want to bring you back to a place where you seek me, you get to know me better, have an intimate relationship with me, and then out of the overflow of that, your service come. Out of the difficult predicament, the bad situation that Judah and Israel found themselves in, God said, I'm going to use that situation. I'm going to make the best of it, because I'm going to bring it to an end. I'm going to bring it to a hope in the future where you'll know me better. And when you know me better, you can always serve me better. When you know me better, out of the overflow of knowing me and the enjoyment of knowing me and the happiness and the peace of knowing me, when you get that best, then it leads into a service, a wonderful service. You know, after Mary knew him, you can see her anointing the feet of Jesus before his burial. But I think Mary just listened to Jesus so much. She heard that it was getting close to time. When everybody else was just, you know, one really listening, that they were busy doing that. But Mary was sitting there and she said, wait a minute. They must not be hearing him. He's talking about dying and coming back. They must not hear. Well, if he's going to die, I need to know and see for his burial. Mary heard him. And then she served by washing his feet. When you know him, it's the overflow of that knowing him that gives us the best, the real peace, the real sense of well-being and wholeness and satisfaction under the skin and fullness that satisfies our soul's hunger, that satisfies that God-shaped void in our life. When Jesus fills it, we are satisfied. That's the end that he's trying to get us to. So if you're quoting it like this, hey, God, that's what I want you. I want you to do whatever. If you mean by quoting that verse, God, I want you to do whatever necessary to get me to that place where I know you better. Because after I know you better, I can serve you better. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord. I'm the glad he's thinking about me. Because sometimes when you're in a bad situation, you think he done forgot about you. God has not forgot. God is thinking about you. God calls some of the things that you're going through because you needed a switch to bring you back where you needed to be. Keep that in mind. We're going to give you a song. Because I want y'all to, when you leave this, the thing I want you to keep on, hey, I need to spend some time. I need to have, you don't have to have Sabbath on the Sabbath, the day on Sunday or Saturday or whatever. You can have Sabbath any day or every day. But just spend some time with God. Spend some time getting to know God. Spend some time before God in prayer and study. Then you really get to know him and love him like you should. He's thinking about you. And God is waiting to bless you. Whatever you're going through, might be a bad situation, but aren't you glad that you know a God that can make the best out of a bad situation? And that situation can end in you knowing him better. What a mighty God we serve. Gab's going to give us a song now. As you listen to the song, examine yourself and let the message and the song today lead you back to a closer relationship with God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's what God wants us to do, is seek him. And we ought to want God, just like he did for Israel, to move those things out of the way. That's basically what today's passage was about. God just moving the idol worship and the injustice and all the other things that Israel had put before God. Moving those things out of the way, and so that he could worship, so that they could worship God and have an intimate relationship with him and get to know him better, because that's the thing that gives us joy and satisfaction. So we pray that that's our prayer too, that our number one love is seeking God and knowing God and knowing him and loving him and experiencing him in a greater and greater ways. And then out of that, as I said, comes the overflow for service and making disciples and all the other things. So often we just let so many other things get in the way of that. So we hope that you be prayerful and say, God, yeah, just help me. Just help me to get back to that place where I spend time with you. Why have my Sabbath with you, so I can get to know you better in worship, in personal worship, and in corporate worship. We're looking forward to seeing all of you next week. We'll be back on the campus. It's fifth Sunday. More than likely, Cheryl will be bringing the message and the scientists to somebody else. We don't know if we'll be inside or outside, but we intend on being on campus. If it's a good day, we'll be outside. If it's a sunshiny day, and if it's raining, we'll be inside. But unless there's a lot of tornadoes of stone or a giant hailstone, we intend on being there. So we'll see you then, and we'll see all the others of you. We'll join you, as always, by podcast. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your families. Spend some time with God. And just enjoy the day, but don't leave God out of it. Spend some time with him. Not only on the Lord's Day, but every day, because every day of our lives belong to him. Be blessed and enjoy God's peace. We'll see you next time. Have a great day.